Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having some fun on a Friday with an open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic person and you'd like to ask something about the Catholic faith, Catholic belief, Catholic people, Catholic practices, or maybe you want to challenge something that we do or we believe, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884 because our guest is Tim Staples, and he's the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here, and he's happy to take your call. If you're a Protestant person, if you're an Orthodox person, can't be a Catholic person, but you could be a Hindu person, Buddhist, Shinto. Should I name all the possible religions and philosophies?
Every single
Confucian,
one.
Confucian, Taoist, Native American religion, no religion at all, atheist.
I can't believe you would not mention the Aboriginal religions of Australia.
We're
going to get some calls from Australia about that.
I am so sorry, Australia. Maybe you practice the Aboriginal religions of Australia or New Zealand.
Yes.
Or, okay, I'm done. Anybody can call as long as you're not Catholic. 888-318-7884.
And don't forget Joe.
No, Joe asked us about the cadaver synod. We couldn't get to a full answer, and it's such a fun topic. We'll start this hour with it.
It is.
I can kind of see, if you're not a Catholic, why this might make the church a little ridiculous in your eyes.
Yeah, and I appreciate Joe's call because it's a great question. And the situation arose in the 9th century, which was a very chaotic time in the Western world as well as in the church. And Pope Formosus had been accused of doing some things that were contrary to the law at that time from the Council of Nicaea, that is the transferal of sees. He had been the bishop of another diocese and was elected pope. And so some would say, well, according to the law of the church at that time, the transferal of sees was verboten by the council, of Nicaea. And so, of course, he was pope and he went on with his papacy. But some years after he had died, I think it was within a year. I'm going off memory on a lot of this, but it was his successor, Stephen VI, who was an enemy of Formosus's before he was elected pope. So there was all kinds of political intrigue going on here as well. But to make a long story longer, here what happens is Pope Stephen has exhumed Formosus's body, puts him in his papal regalia, and he stands trial, bones and all.
Those were the good old days.
Yes.
Come on, why can't we do this kind of stuff anymore?
And Stephen VI would declare his papacy invalid, all of his acts invalid, even ordinations. And by the way, a subsequent pope would reverse all of that. And then a subsequent pope after that would say, nope, it was right and good. And both of those popes who condemned Pope Formosus would have all of the bishops who had been ordained by the authority of Pope Formosus reordained. Okay? And so, wow, this is what, doesn't this destroy papal infallibility? And you know what? The answer is absolutely not. Because actually, when you get down to it, there's nothing dogmatic about any of this. There's no question of dogma whatsoever. And so, you know, when it comes to excommunications, folks should understand this. The church can be totally wrong in excommunicating someone, right? The Pope can excommunicate somebody and the guy be completely innocent. It's not an infallible declaration to excommunicate someone. The Pope may have gotten bad information. He excommunicates the guy, later finds out, oops, he didn't really teach that. But what the church is infallible, what the Pope is infallible about, are the matters of faith and morals involved. In other words, if Cy Kellett was accused of teaching there's a fourth person in the Blessed Trinity, and the Pope excommunicates him, right? It would be a valid excommunication because the Pope says so. Guess what? You're excommunicated. But then the Pope finds out, oh, he didn't teach that. Oh, sorry about that. Cy, I'm lifting the excommunication. But what's infallible about this is the fact that you can't teach there's a fourth person in the Trinity.
I am.
That's what's infallible, because the three persons of the Blessed Trinity has been infallibly declared, not the juridical decision to excommunicate. In the same way, when the Pope, you know, Pope Stephen VI declares the former pontificate invalid in all of his acts, that's not an infallible, that is a prudential judgment that can be reviewed and overturned in years to follow. So there's no problem here with papal infallibility. Now, a further question for our friend Joe is asked, though, usually, it has nothing to do with papal succession, apostolic succession, well, in a sense, or any of that, or the infallibility of the church. But what about those ordinations? Were they truly invalid because Pope Stephen VI ordered them to be reordained, right? Well, what we have to understand is that in the 9th century, you did not have the theological development that we do today between, and the church has refined herself. In fact, this is one of the reasons why the church has refined her teaching and discipline over the years to make better and more clear distinctions between a valid ordination and a licit ordination. Actually, the declaration that Pope Formosus's acts were invalid did not, it appears, did not have to do with validity at all, because this is clearly an ecclesiastical law. The transfer of sees doesn't exist in the church any longer. Our popes are chosen from all over the world, like Bergoglio.
Yeah.
That was an ecclesiastical law. So invalidation is not even the question here. However, because of the intrigue of the time, the popes after Formosus had to be clear that these guys were in union with the church now. And so it's almost like a conditional baptism.
Oh, yeah,
it's not that strong. It was basically to make let everybody in the world know these guys are on the right team now and we're all moving forward together.
Oh, yeah.
It really did.
You know what it reminds me of? That, remember when he was first elected, President Obama took the oath of office twice?
Yes.
Because there was some question about, I mean, it was perfectly valid the first time he did it, but they just wanted to make sure there's no doubt here.
That's a great analogy. But, you know, Joe asked a great question, and I really appreciate questions like that, because that tells me we've got folks out there that are really serious about investigating our Catholic faith. And you know, Pope Formosus is one among others, that when you dive down and you really look into them, it's another example of what I talked about at the beginning of last hour. You can't explain the existence of the Catholic Church apart from divine grace.
Yeah.
Because we have done everything we can to destroy it over the centuries, including popes. I mean, I shouldn't laugh because, I mean, we've had some immoral popes. We've had some popes that did really weird stuff.
Right.
And of course, we've had lots of martyrs, about 33 of them. We've had, we're up to about 70 or 71 canonized saints. You know, so there's a lot of really good popes. But, you know, the bottom line is, you know, the devil's been trying to destroy us for 2,000 years. People in the church have tried to destroy it for 2,000 years. And the fact that she exists as she does in all her glory is absolutely awesome.
Take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum for Non-Catholics with Tim Staples.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. And if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, but you're not a Catholic, maybe you've got a challenge you want to pose regarding the Catholic faith, as long as you're not Catholic, this hour is for you. Just dial 888-318-7884. We are Catholic. That's what we do. That's what this apostolate is for, our little group here, and in case the word apostolate doesn't mean anything to you, ministry maybe would be a word that would resonate with you. We explain and defend the Catholic faith. So if you are not one of us, if you're not currently a Catholic and you'd like to know something about it, or there's something you find suspect about it and you'd like to tell us that, 888-318-7884 is the number. Bobby in Yuma, Arizona is next. Nice and cool day in Yuma, Arizona. Delighted to have you, Bobby. Your question for Tim Staples.
How are you doing, sir? It's 120 degrees right now in Yuma, so that's great.
120?
Oh my goodness.
Gosh.
I hope your air conditioner's working real good. So what's up, Bobby?
The ones on base? No. I'm a Marine, sir. I'm at the MCAS Yuma base.
Well, Semper Fi, brother.
Semper Fi, sir. Then before the Marine Corps, I was a really good Catholic. I really listened to my parents. And now that I'm in, I've been in for almost 2 years. I've really strayed away from that. I've been probably like the worst Catholic ever. I mean, I've cheated on my girlfriend. I've thrown money at women. I've drank till I've almost died. I've done basically all the stereotypical stuff Marines do.
Yes.
And when I come home, my family, they don't like me being around because I've become so unrecognizable to them that it's,
right.
It hurts, because I'm over here on base, and when you're in your room, in your barracks room, and you're just thinking about all the things you've done wrong and all the life decisions you made up to this point, it kind of gets to you.
Well, Bobby, let me tell you, I really appreciate you calling. And you know I'm an old Marine myself. I was in the Corps from 83 to 87, so I'm an old Marine. And I went the opposite way. I went in the Marine Corps as a Protestant and came out almost Catholic. I was on my way to the Catholic faith. I met a Marine in the Marine Corps who was Catholic, who actually evangelized me. So I was kind of going in a different direction than you were. But I've got good news for you, Bobby. And the good news is that God loves you and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, every single one of them that you just mentioned and every one that you haven't mentioned. Jesus took them all upon himself. And all you have to do, Bobby, is repent of those sins. And I can hear in your voice you are already sorry for these sins that you have committed. What you need to do, my friend, is go to a local Catholic church and talk to a priest. Tell a priest what you've told me. Do a good examination of conscience. That is, really think. Take some time. Go into a church, Bobby, and take some time to really think about all the sins you've committed and put them down on paper. Now, after you go to confession, be sure you burn that paper because you don't want that floating around the barracks. But, that's all you have to do is go find the local parish there, give them a call. And I know parishes are taking confessions by appointment even during this COVID time. I know my pastors at my parish have confessions now, and you can make an appointment at the very least and go to confession. And Bobby, you unload all of that on Jesus, And I will guarantee you, when the priest says absolvo te, right? That's Latin for I absolve you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those sins are gone. That is, the eternal punishment due for those sins are absolutely gone. But from there, my friend, it's time for you to get your oars in the water and start living for the Lord. You need to get connected to a local parish. If you've got a good priest on base, that would be great. That's not always the case. I don't know the situation there. There's a very large, unfortunately, shortage of priests. I know my good friend Bishop Joe Coffey is a bishop in the military archdiocese. We actually went to the seminary together, and I've talked to him about that. There is a priest shortage. But whether it's a military chaplain who is a Catholic priest or the local parish there in Yuma, you need to get plugged in, my friend, because once you go to confession, I will guarantee you this, Bobby, the devil's going to hit you with both barrels. You're going to be tempted stronger than you've ever been tempted before to go back to throwing the money at those women and doing the rest of the stuff that you just mentioned, because you've developed habits in your life. And those habits, you know, barring a profound and even miraculous intervention of grace at your first confession, those habits are still going to be there. And now you have to dig in and start to acquire new habits. See, when you walk in vice, Bobby, you become vicious. That means full of vice. And you become habituated in those practices. So when you try to turn around and go the other direction, man, it's going to be like getting hit from waves. You know, ocean-sized waves are going to be hitting you, trying to get you to go back in the other direction. And at first, especially, it's going to be hard to keep walking. You might fall. If you do, you get right back up. You go back to confession. But then when you start walking in virtue, because you know, Bobby, this what virtue is. Virtue is a habit of the soul that inclines us to act in accordance with right reason. So you start acting in virtue, and guess what happens? You become virtuous, full of virtue. And then virtue becomes easy. The same way sin was easy before, virtue starts to become easy. Not that you won't be tempted, of course. We're always going to be tempted this side of the veil. But my friend, the more you walk in virtue, it's called, St. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to give you homework, Bobby. I want you to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And Paul talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. If you continue to walk in the flesh, Paul says, you're going to die, because verse 8 says the one who is in the flesh cannot please God. But if you walk in the spirit, that's talking about walking in virtue. You know, I'll skip down to verse 14. As many as walk in accordance with the spirit, they are the sons of God. All right, brother. So first order of business, Marine, is to get to a priest and go to confession. Then get connected. And then, my friend, you're going to need some support. You need some Marines. That's what we used to do when I was in the Marine Corps. We had a bunch of Christians that we would gather together. We'd go to church together and such to strengthen one another so that we don't fall into temptation. Get involved, brother, because when you're living for Jesus and walking in virtue, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Scripture says. Sin and the pleasures of sin, yes, they're real. The pleasures of sin, as the inspired author of the Hebrews says, the pleasures of sin for a season. It's temporary. It's fleeting. And you know that, Alex. Bobby, you know that. It's only temporary. It's fleeting pleasure. But the joy of the Lord is ultimately eternal and is the only thing that's going to ultimately fulfill you. But, Bobby, does that make sense?
Yes, sir. It's just hard finding other Marines that are religious. Every time I do the sign of the cross before I eat, I always get me fun of, so I stopped doing that here.
Yeah, you know what, Bobby? Start doing it again. Be a Marine. Come on, man. You're talking to a Marine right now. I've been right where you are, and I know exactly what you're saying. But I found some Marines, and you know what else? I created some, too. It's called evangelism. I created some. Oh, I wish we had time, Bobby. I could tell you the story of one of the wildest guys in my unit. His name was Radical Radic. People used to call him Rad. He was chasing skirts and everything else. He and I became friends. We used to lift weights together. And I helped him to come to Jesus. People could not believe it that he became a follower of Jesus, but he sure did. Oh, I wish we had time to talk, Bobby, but it's a glorious life. Stand up, act like a man, get your sins taken care of. And then I want you to do one last thing, Bobby. Stay in touch with me because I want to hear from you, okay? As one Marine to another, I want to hear how things go. Is that all right?
Yes, sir. Do you want me to call in the show again?
Yep, you can call in the show, and I'll tell you what. I want the call screener to give him my email address.
Okay, hang on, Bobby.
That's top secret information, okay?
I don't think it is top secret information, but you're definitely going to get it, Bobby. Hang on, and we'll have the call screener do that. Thank you so much for that call. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. If you are not a Catholic, your call is welcome on any topic, 888-318-7884. If it's a little bit challenging, that's okay. We can do a little bit challenging. Or if you're just curious about what Catholics teach or believe, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next, Chuck in Cincinnati, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Chuck, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy. Hello, Mr. Staples.
Hi, hello, Chuck.
So before I do ask the question, where were you stationed, if you don't mind me asking?
I was at Marine Corps Air Station El Toro, and then I ended up at Quantico.
Oh, I see. Okay. I used to be in a submarine force myself, so I knew a few Marines. But anyway,
yeah, I was in, just so you know, VMA 121 A6s. We were on the USS Ranger, had lots of fun. But what's on your mind, brother?
Okay, so I think you and I had talked about a month ago on a number of different verses, Romans 2 and Galatians 6 and and we didn't even get a chance to go to James 2. And I know you're so of all the Roman Catholic post Vatican II apologists, I think you're the most articulate and some of the one of the smartest ones. So I have been listening to you, but this is a request.
Okay.
I was going to ask you something else, and I had to get past the screen caller, but now I can ask you this question I really want to ask. So, communicating with you. I know you're a busy man, okay. And you just give out, you're willing to give out your private email. Sir, can you and I talk by email?
Sure,
we can. I'm evangelical, and I would like to communicate with you.
Absolutely,
so
Chuck.
I guess it would be either a yes or no.
Yeah, is a yes, and I'm telling the call screener right now to give you my email address.
There is a small fee for evangelicals, Chuck. So as long as you're willing.
How much is it?
You just got to make my mortgage payment for the next 6 months. That's not a big deal.
It's free to Catholics, but unfortunately for evangelicals, there's a small charge, Chuck.
How about a Whole Foods gift card? How about that?
Yeah, there you go.
It's only a joke. Keep your Whole Foods gift card. It's only a joke, Chuck. We're going to send you over there to get the email, but did you have a question for Tim now for on the air? I'm just not sure what we're doing now.
Oh, okay. I'm talking to you now. So I know that Mr. Staples was previously Protestant.
Yes.
And I know he's a tough nut to crack, but I'm evangelical and I'd like to get a shot at him, basically. Not as a submariner to a Marine. I'm not wanting to shoot him as a Marine. Okay, but I'd like to communicate and I'd like him to punch holes into my faith.
All right.
I'd like to throw stuff at him and see what he says.
Well, I'll tell you what we can do right now. Fire out a question and we can start punching holes right now and we'll continue online. How's that?
Okay, so I know. Okay, sir. So you're a very smart man. You've memorized a lot of verses. I think you've memorized more than me. But so the big picture, so this is not even a question, Mr. Staples.
Okay.
So the premise is how to be right with God. What kind of righteousness and what kind of glory do you need? And so that is the issue between Roman Catholicism.
Yes.
And what I would call, because it's in Scripture, a faith of equal value as the apostles. That's 2 Peter verse 1. Mm-hmm. How do you get to heaven? That's more important than what kind of wine you put into Eucharist. I mean, this is...
How do you get to heaven?
People will make a fire if they get this wrong. This yeah. is too big of a picture. So,
sure. Do you want to address that?
Sure. And a way to address that, I think you could relate to, is that as Catholics, we take all of sacred scripture. So a lot of times we're at a disadvantage because the Protestant will say, hey, Romans 10:13, man, right? You know, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved, because that's all you have to do. If back up there to verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God's raised him from the dead, if you believe, you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's verse 13. And we Catholics agree, but that's not all you have to do. All right, we'll get to this after the break.
We'll take this up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
How would you like to have the very best and faithful Catholic content delivered daily to your inbox? Articles, video, and audio, apologetics, current events, and commentary. The Catholic Answers Daily newsletter includes all that and more, and it's easy to sign up. Just visit Catholic.com today and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front page. Keep up with what's happening in the Catholic Church with today's leading apologists, speakers, and writers delivered daily to your inbox. Catholic Answers Daily. Sign up today at Catholic.com and get better at defending your faith one day at a time.
We did it again. We've got great podcast episodes this week for you over at Catholic Answers Focus. Monday's episode is a joyful conversation with Father Hugh Barber about Christian joy. What is it and how can you get it? Then on Wednesday's episode, John DeRosa gives us helpful tips for dealing with the person who says belief in God is just wishful thinking, or the opiate of the masses, or a crutch for weak minds. You get the idea. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you get your podcast, or visit our website at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Where are the seven sacraments found in the Bible? Why do we need the sacraments? Can't God just give me grace directly? How do some sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul of the person receiving them? 20 Answers the Sacraments explains the mystery of these powerful gifts from God, defends the Catholic understanding and administration of them, and shows you how to receive them with the disposition needed to make the most of their effects. 20 Answers the Sacraments is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Father Bjorn Lundberg.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, how do you love the sinner and hate the sin when it comes to your children?
Monday morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Chuck in Cincinnati on the line. Chuck's an evangelical Protestant, Tim Staples, former evangelical Protestant, now Catholic, and you were discussing one passage from
Romans. How do you get to heaven, man?
Oh, wait, how do you get to heaven? Yeah, but...
Yeah, yeah. And is my brother still on the line?
I am, sir. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing great. All right, I just want to toss something out here. As I was mentioning before the break there, as you know, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your lips Jesus Lord, believe in your heart that God's raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, of course, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I, as a Protestant, used to quote that all the time to these poor Catholics and say, man, you know, you don't need all that other stuff, man. All you need is to confess Jesus and you will be saved. Well, we as Catholics actually agree with that in part, okay? The only part the problem we have with Luther and Calvin are the words alone. They seem to throw alone in there a lot, where the Bible doesn't. Because Paul never says here, this is all you have to do to be saved. He says you have to do this to be saved. But we believe, in fact, the Greek text itself there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, when it says, for with the heart man believes unto justification, it's eis dikaiosune, believes unto, implies that you continue to believe, not just a one-time event. Believe unto, moving towards something, unto justification. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The implication is you have to keep confessing. It's not a one-time deal. Because as you know, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And that's in the context of Jesus' warning about the coming persecution of the Christians, the apostles, that you have to continue to confess Jesus Christ. And so here's a key principle. As Catholics, we emphasize all of sacred scripture. And so we say, look, if you want to know what you have to do to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and so be saved in that sense, you have to believe and be baptized. Why? Mark 16, 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we are buried together with him through baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us. You know, Acts 2:38, we could do so many of these, but in Acts 2:37, the man comes to Peter after he preached Jesus. What must we do? He says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism, faith, of course, and baptism, through these, you are saved. You enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it doesn't end there, because salvation is also revealed to be an ongoing process. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, present participle, ongoing. But for us, or to us who are being saved, again, ongoing action, it is the power of God. And of course, we have verses like Matthew 10, 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved. Or Revelation 2, 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The problem is our Protestants, especially evangelicals, focus only on those verses of scripture like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they say, see, not of works. And we say, amen. But Paul there, of course, is talking about the initial grace of salvation that we receive that's entirely unmerited. We believe this as Catholics because we baptize babies. They haven't done anything. But when you baptize a baby, and through the faith of the parents who stand in for them, they are incorporated into Christ, receive the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're incorporated into the body of Christ, and all they're doing is laying there pooping. They didn't do anything. But that is God's grace, right? So that is what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is talking about. And we know that because he had just said in Ephesians 2, verse 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Look at verse 4. We were by nature children of wrath. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Of course, the initial grace of salvation is entirely unmerited. We can't do anything to merit it whatsoever. However, he then says in the very next verse, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so that's where we must enter into a life of cooperation with the grace of God, continuing in his goodness. As Romans 11, 22 says, behold, the goodness and severity of God toward those who are fallen, the severity, but toward us, goodness, if we continue in his goodness. That's that word, if, is really important. So our understanding of salvation, yes, we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ through no merit whatsoever on our part. He empowers us then to be able to walk with him. And that's when we begin to merit, not by our own strength, because our righteousness, according to Romans 10, verse 3, our righteousness comes from God, not from us. That was the problem with the Jews, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness, or the righteousness which comes from God. We receive unmerited through the sacraments, baptism and the other sacraments, but we must continue to walk in that righteousness, in that grace of God. And I want to get your thoughts, brother, but one more verse of scripture there is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's talking to Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we must have that ongoing relationship. Does that make sense, brother?
Well, Mr. Staples, there is, you're addressing something which is typical of evangelicals as they encounter other people outside our denomination. So the matter of dealing with sin, you know, where we saved from sin's consequence, I mean, we are justified by faith, and then we are dealing with the battle with sin as far as sin's power, that's sanctification, and then ultimately we'll be saved from sin's presence, that's glorification. So we do talk, there is a similarity of what we're saying, and evangelicals too, we do talk in the midst of our own circles about sanctification. And we extort each other, and we have concern for each other, and we pray for each other. I mean, in my church, and those who are of the same like mind, concerning dealing with temptation. And ultimately, we look forward to seeing the Lord face to face, being saved from sin's presence, as in glorified with Christ. But normally, you are addressing something, Mr. Staples, in that with the, among evangelicals dealing with, for instance, Roman Catholics, we do generally put prominence on justification and eternal life, and when that happens and how to get it, we don't normally talk sanctification with Roman Catholics. So I think you understand it since you yourself was previously Protestant. So,
amen. I agree with what you're saying, but the problem from a Catholic and I think a biblical perspective is that radical distinction between justification and sanctification doesn't exist in Scripture. Because really, salvation, justification, sanctification are different ways of looking at the same process whereby we are transformed into the image of God. In fact, in Hebrews 10:14, as or Hebrews 12:14, the inspired author says, follow holiness, that's from hagiazo, the word for to sanctify, hagiazo, follow holiness, with all men, and the holiness without which no man shall see God. So the sanctification and the process of sanctification is just as necessary for our final glorification as is the process of salvation and the process of justification. And there we enter into another problem, the idea that justification is a one-time event. That's not biblical either, because justification in sacred scripture is also viewed as a process and not a one-time event. And there are many examples of that. One that pops to mind is Romans 6:16, know ye not. And again, here he's talking to Christians, as he's just said, we're incorporated into Christ through baptism. But he says, know ye not that whosoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether it be sin unto death, harmatia eis thanaton, or obedience unto justification, right? Hupaka eis dikaiosunein, or obedience which leads to justification. Right. So it's not by faith alone, but, and there's lots more verses we could look at that show that justification is a process as well. But that's something that we have to deal with, because unfortunately, Luther and Calvin have that radical division that justification happens as a one-time event, and then you have this process of sanctification, and the two are nicely separated. The Bible doesn't agree.
Well, Chuck, call back again. Always love when you call and love these conversations. And I know you got Tim's email, or you'll shortly have Tim's email as well, so you guys can have conversations that way. But we appreciate it. I got to go to a break. I also got to remind folks, today's the last day to get these unbelievable deals on Catholic Answers Magazine. And I really feel really confident in recommending Catholic Answers Magazine to you. I absolutely love that magazine. There's very rarely a time where I'm not turning the page and learning something new. And you will too. And so will maybe those people in your house or your family who are on the fence about the Catholic faith, or not so sure, or maybe even have rejected the Catholic faith. It's a great evangelizing tool just by leaving it around. A one-year subscription is just $30 right now. And I don't think you'll get that again this year, because July is the big month for the magazine drive. Two-year subscription is $50. I'd go right now because it ends when today ends. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I love EWTN. I look forward to Mother and saying the rosary with her every night. Before my mom passed away 2 years ago, I was in Ohio. She was in South Dakota. I would call her. We'd be talking and say, okay, time to say the rosary with Mother. And several times a month, I would stay on the line with my mom, and she and I would say the rosary together with Mother Angelica. God bless EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Open forum for non-Catholics today with Tim Staples, our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we'll try to get to everybody before this hour finishes. Wayne in North Carolina is up next. Wayne, your question for Tim.
I was wondering why the Catholic Church, when they pray to Mary or venerate Mary, that they... She is called the Mother of God.
Yes.
And also the Hail Mary, when they do the Hail Marys, isn't that idolatry?
Gotcha.
It's idolizing Mary.
Great. You know what? Those are both great questions. Let's talk first about Mary as the Mother of God. Well, the first reason why we believe Mary is the Mother of God is because it is an historical fact. The fact is that Jesus Christ is revealed in sacred scripture to be God manifest in the flesh, right? John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Well, how was he made flesh? He was born of the Virgin Mary. So what we have here is Almighty God was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which means Mary necessarily is the Mother of God. And you also have Scripture telling us in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, St. Elizabeth says of Mary, after she had conceived Jesus and goes to the house of Elizabeth, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" And of course, she's referencing under the power of the Holy Spirit, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, when King David said of the Ark of the Covenant, "Who am I that the Ark of my Lord, who am I that the Ark of my Lord should come unto me?" And so we know the scriptures are here revealing Mary to be the new covenant Ark of the Covenant, just as in the Old Testament, the ark was the ark of Almighty God. Of course, the New Testament fulfillment of that ark would not have something in it less than the God of the Old Testament, because then the fulfillment would be less than the type. We know that, of course, the New Testament ark would be the ark of Almighty God. So, of course, Elizabeth calls Mary, Mother of my Lord God. Mary is, in fact, the Mother of God. And, my brother, this leads to us honoring Mary, because think of it this way, brother. The Bible gives us basically two essential reasons why we honor some members of the body of Christ more than others, right? Think of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 commands us to give double honor to the teaching elders. Now, what does that mean? That means, guess what? I'm going to honor the teaching elders twice as much as I honor this knucklehead sitting here right now, Cy Kellett, because the Bible tells me to. So number one, we honor some members of the body of Christ more than others because of their office. But number two, we also honor them because of their holiness, or what God has done for them, in them, and through them. Well, the Blessed Mother's a great example of that, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, she says, she prophesies under the power of the Holy Spirit, all generations shall call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary has done the greatest thing that any human person, and notice I said human person because Jesus was not a human person, he was a divine person who had a human nature and a divine nature. He was fully human, but he was a divine person. Mary did the greatest thing that any human person has ever done in the history of the world, and that is she threw her yes. In Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, she said, let it be done unto me according to thy word. And as a result of her yes, Jesus came into the world and all of us could be saved. So, of course, we honor Mary because of her office as Mother of God, and also the fact that she cooperated with God's grace and God did something through her greater than it. In fact, without Mary, there is no Jesus. There's no Apostle Peter. There's no Paul. There's no 12 apostles. There's nothing. There's no New Testament without Mary's yes to Almighty God. Now, could God have chosen someone? Absolutely. God could choose anybody he wants to, but the bottom line is he chose Mary and Mary said yes. Does that get you started anyway as to why we honor her? But please understand, we do not adore her. We do not worship her. That would be a mortal sin for a Catholic, because we adore and worship God and God alone. But we honor her because of the great things God did through her.
Okay. First of all, you have the Trinity, which is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
She was the mother of God the Son.
Amen.
Not God the Father.
Amen. Right. That's good, okay, Catholic preaching right there, brother. Now understand, I kind of sound like I'm jesting. I'm not jesting. That is absolutely what the Catholic Church teaches. She is not the mother of the Father. She's not the mother of the Holy Spirit. She is the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate. But the second person of the Blessed Trinity is Almighty God. Hence, she is the mother of God. She's not the mother of the Trinity, but she's the mother of God because she is the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is God. He is. And as Colossians 2:9 says, I'm sure you know that in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, right? It's not like part of God is in Jesus and part of God's in the Father and part of the God of God's in the Holy Spirit. No. All of God's in all three.
Okay, you're missing some of what I'm saying. God decided, which was before the foundation.
Okay,
there's something going on with the phone, and I really want you to have your chance to respond to Tim, but I don't know if there's any. Let's try it again. Start again, Wayne. If there's any way you can get as close to the phone as possible, we're just having trouble hearing you.
Okay.
Okay, God, go ahead. I can hear you now.
Okay, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
The triune Godhead was before the foundation of the world.
Oh, boy. We're losing it.
It's really frustrating because your questions are so good. And
for some reason, we can't hear you. If you could get on a different phone, or maybe if you're on a cell phone, can you go to a landline or something? But unfortunately, we can't hear you.
Sorry, Wayne. I felt like we were really getting somewhere there, too.
Yes.
This is a great conversation. Our, you know, Tim's almost always here on Tuesdays, so call back on Tuesday, and we'll Tim will definitely be here next Tuesday. I know
yes.
he will. So
yes.
I'll tell you what. Remember Wayne from North Carolina. If he calls next Tuesday, he gets on first. Eric
That's
in Waco,
right.
Texas, you're next. I'm sorry, Wayne.
Tim wants to talk to Wayne.
Eric in Waco, Texas, your question for Tim.
All right, so my question was basically, so I've been reading a lot about the Catholic Church and I've been thinking about converting, but the one thing that's been bothering me was the matter of private revelations,
yes.
like Our Lady of Fatima and Our Lady of Akita. And
right.
some of them can get pretty spooky talking about like end time stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So I was just wondering what kind of stock should you put in private revelations like that?
Great question. Well, first of all, no Catholic is required to believe any private revelation, even the private revelations that are approved by the Church. Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes. Now, I always say you'd be crazy not to, because they're glorious, but you do not have to as a Catholic. And you know, you also don't have to accept them in order to come into full communion with the Church. What you have to believe in order to be Catholic is everything the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. That is matters of the public revelation, that is scripture and tradition that have been interpreted by the Church in a definitive way. Those private revelations, none of them fall under that category. Now, having said that, I think we could help clear up, if you'd like, some of the difficulties you may have with some of the things that are said, if you'd like to go in that direction.
What do you think?
Sure, that'd be great.
Okay, fire away. We've got a little time here.
One of the ones that bothers me in particular is the prophecy of the 3 days of darkness, which, I don't know, it seems really scary. I'm wondering if I should believe that or not. Because it seems, I've read it was said independently by three separate mystics, including maybe Padre Pio.
Right.
And I was wondering... Most Catholics should believe, or what?
Yeah, accentuate the word maybe when you talk about Padre Pio. In fact, there's a maybe about the 3 days of darkness in general, whether that is even a part of an approved private revelation. So not only do you not have to believe it, but there's question as to whether that was even a matter of an approved private revelation. So, brother, I am very skeptical of the 3 days of darkness, whether that is even an object of private revelation. So that should not bother you one bit about moving forward toward the Catholic Church. You know, the 3 days of darkness, as it's understood, you know, you can see how, you know, the 3 days of darkness that Mary experienced when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus for those 3 days, and then the 3 days of darkness on Good Friday to Sunday. I mean, you can see how there's a grounding there. And we all, in a sense, have to go through what St. John of the Cross talked about, you know, as the dark night of the soul. We all go through that. We all experience those 3 days of darkness in our spiritual lives. So there's a lot to be learned from that concept. But whether that there's going to be 3 days of literal darkness where only blessed candles will light and all of that, you do not have to believe as a Catholic.
And there's so many beautiful things to believe. I hope you'll continue to investigate those.
Amen.
And, things that we all share, most especially that Christ continues to give himself as a gift to us each time we go to Mass.
Amen.
We don't get to go quite as much right now as we usually do, but this too shall pass.
Amen.
Thanks for the call. Tim Staples, thanks for 2 great hours. Did you know that it was about to be over, or are you shocked?
I am shocked.
Yeah, shocked. I am shocked. I think Monday we got Jimmy Akin for 2 hours. We're going to do your Bible questions. Tuesday we got Tim back for open forum, and we're going to take that gentleman from North Carolina first. And it's just going to be a great week next week.
I like how he said that, North Carolina.
Did I say North Carolina?
Yes, you did.
All right. Now I want to eat hush puppies. All right. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.